We have a couple of tough scripture passages this morning, so bear with me as we hear first from the prophet Amos in the Old Testament, chapter 7, verses 7 through 15. Let us listen for God's word to us. This is what the Lord showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with the plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. In the high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, earn your bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the temple of the kingdom. And then hear these words from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. Jesus has been preaching in the area. He's been sending his disciples out to preach the good news, and they've been very successful, and word has gotten back to King Herod about their success. King Herod heard of it, that Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him. But others said it was Elijah. And others said it is the prophet, it is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing he was a righteous man. And he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers. And the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask for whatever you wish and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask for, I will give it, even half my kingdom. She went out and asked her mother, what should I ask for? And she replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately, she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Can you believe it? There's nothing inspirational about today's gospel passage. For one thing, Jesus barely figures into the narrative. It's just a horrible, tragic story. But here it is in the Gospel of Mark, because the author believed it has something valuable to tell us. It certainly sent me thinking this week. And I started wondering, what are we willing to do to preserve our honor? And what does it mean to be a person of faith who is honorable? For example, keeping a promise. Don't we all believe keeping a promise is important? Am I the only one here who, like Herod, has been stuck feeling like I have to honor a bad promise? The Christmas our children were five, our son Rob wanted nothing so much as a G.I. Joe battle station. I don't remember how he came to want it, but I remember having several conversations with him about why he was not going to get one for Christmas. For one thing, I was one of those mothers who did not allow guns, pretend or real, in my house. Ever the talker, though, Rob tried in vain to argue against my position on guns. Also against my position that the G.I. Joe battle station was too big. And he would get tired of it after a few weeks. No, he would keep it out of the way in his room and he'd play with it every day, like that was a selling point. But I held firm, and besides, I had an objection he really couldn't argue with. G.I. Joe battle station was too expensive. It cost $50. And he knew that Tom and I were not going to pay $50 to buy him a toy. However, he had one more shot in his locker, so to speak. What if I save $50? And I looked at my sweet little boy, who loved to count money but didn't love to save money. And I remembered how I could never save money when I was his age. And I thought of how children forget about things and move on to the next thing fairly quickly. And I was also tired of being the mommy who always says no. I lacked the imagination. And so I said, sure, you can save $50. You can buy a G.I. Joe battle station. What I had not reckoned with was grandmothers. Rob and Kate had two loving, generous grandmothers. And what with $5 tucked into two Valentine's Day cards, and $5 tucked into two Easter cards, and $20 tucked into two birthday cards, Rob had more than $50 in less than 5 months. And I felt I had to honor my foolish promise to let him have his G.I. Joe battle station, because a promise is a promise, right? And as a mother, wasn't I supposed to model being honorable? What I realized after the fact was that it would have been more honorable to say, I'm sorry, but I made a bad promise. It's more important to stick to my principles than it is to keep a bad promise. How different the story would have been if Herod had said, I can't give you that, ask for something else. I don't hear people talk about honor that much these days. When was the last time you used the word honor in a sentence? But in the cultures of the ancient Middle East and the Roman Empire, honor was a big deal. One strived to be an honorable person, which meant behaving well in public, offering generous hospitality to guests, keeping your word. But also an honorable person expected to receive honor, to have power, or at least to have the ear of people with power. To be given a seat near the host at a dinner table, to have less honorable people move out of your way on the road, to receive excellent service and attention when you were out and about. The people of Israel in Amos's day valued honor. King Herod valued honor. The problem was They wanted to receive honor more than they wanted to give it. Historians agree that King Herod was a corrupt and murderous ruler. But in today's passage from Mark, we see he's not entirely without a moral compass. Yes, he's married the woman who divorced his brother, which was both immoral and illegal according to the laws of the land he rules. And yes, he capitulated to pressure from his wife to imprison John the Baptist, who has been publicly calling Herod and his wife to account. But he cannot bring himself to give in to his wife's pleas to have John executed, for he knows that John speaks only the truth. It may have more to do with fear than honor, but Herod refuses to kill a righteous man. Moreover, he's curious about what John has to say. He actually visits John in jail on several occasions in order to talk to him. It would seem that Herod recognizes and is even drawn to God's truth. And as his birthday party unfolds, he practices a kind of grotesque honor, generously, even extravagantly entertaining his guests, wanting to generously and publicly thank his daughter-in-law for dancing before his guests, and then honoring his foolish promise to give his daughter whatever she wants. People may have been repelled by the sight of John's head on a platter, but they may well have murmured to each other, well, what choice did Herod have? He promised in front of everyone. His very honor was at stake. The tragedy is it cost the life of another to preserve Herod's honor. The tragedy is that such an exchange is still common today when the privilege, comfort, safety, and yes, honor of some cost the privilege and comfort, safety, and honor of others. Think of the people who earn a pittance picking tomatoes so we don't have to pay $10 a pound for them. Think of the people who earn pennies making t-shirts on the other side of the world so we can pay nothing, next to nothing for them on our side of the world. This is what troubled the prophet Amos when he prophesied to the nation of Israel some 700 years before John the Baptist. Amos has a vision of the Lord using a plumb line to measure the uprightness of Israel, and he sees that the people are not upright. And how is it they're not plumb? They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, declares Amos in chapter 2. They trample the heads of the poor into the dust and push the afflicted out of the way. According to Amos, the downfall of the leaders of Israel, those who expected and received the most honor, is that they are not only ignoring the needs of the poor among them, they are exploiting the work of the poor to build up a life of comfort for themselves. They're actually doing all the right God things. They're keeping the festivals, and I love that God commands us to have the occasional festival. They are making all the required sacrifices, and they're giving generous donations to the temple. But speaking through Amos, God says, even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like ever-flowing streams. In the kingdom of God, the honorable are those who care for the poor, who live with less so others can have enough, who give honor to those who are otherwise ignored. The honorable are those who cause justice to roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. We are less likely to talk in terms of honor today, but I don't think we're that different from the people in Amos's or Herod's time. We expect people to keep their word. We want to be honorable people, to be seen as honorable people. But we need to take care and learn from the mistakes of people like Herod and practice the kind of honor that God desires from us. I think the image of the plumb line in Amos's vision is most often interpreted as Amos wagging an accusatory finger at Israel. See how bad you are? That's certainly how Jeroboam and his chief priest received Amos's prophecy when they told him to shut up and go away. I admit I have no building spills to speak of, but I do know that the purpose of a plumb line is not to identify the parts of a building you need to throw away, but rather to identify the parts of a building that need to be adjusted. Something that's not straight and true will not hold steady, not because it's bad, but because it simply can't. The laws of physics will have their way with that. Walls and floors that meet each other at awkward angles can't hold together for long. And even when they do, try hanging pictures on walls that aren't straight, or eating at a table where the floors aren't even. You're going to be dealing with leaks if your roof boards don't meet. God's plumb line is not held up to determine who's good or bad or who's in or out, but to identify where adjustments need to be made, not only for the sake of other people, but for our sakes as well. For in a community in which honor is not given to everyone, regardless of status, is a community that can't hold together for long. God's commandments to us to love God and to love our neighbors are not meant to just make us good enough to go to heaven, but to guide us in creating a wholesome, beautiful society on earth. God doesn't hold a plumb line next to us to make us feel guilty, but because God wants more for us than we often settle for. God calls us to stand strong and true, not just for ourselves, but for others, so we might build a community, a world that is strong and beautiful for all people. It's true that those of us with the means can manage okay if we only look out for ourselves and our own. But when we look out for our neighbors as well, when we look out beyond our neighborhoods to the very margins, we not only serve God, we're partners with God in creating a world that's not just better for others, but better for ourselves as well. And we give God joy. To that end, God calls us to live honorable lives, but to think less about the honor we receive and more about the honor we give. For the people who need respect and attention the most are often the people who have little that naturally elicits honor from others. Just meeting the eye of the grocery clerk or toll collector, the public restroom attendant, or the homeless person is a start. Treating others with common courtesy, which is not always that common, and especially when they twang our last nerve. Speaking to, and more importantly, about others with care. Remembering that even our enemies are children of God. Considering carefully the unintended consequences of the promises we make. Having the humility to examine ourselves now and then to see how we can be more honorable. Well, my son was not completely ruined by having a G.I. Joe battle station. I made my share of mistakes as a parent, but I hope I taught my children to keep their word and to think hard about their choices. And it heartens me now that they're teaching me in their turn. My son long ago outgrew his G.I. Joe phase, and now he and his wife set an example before me in their efforts to buy only responsibly sourced food and clothing, to wonder about the conditions in which people must work to make what they buy, and to wonder what happens to the things when they throw them away. My daughter directs me toward businesses owned by people of color. The voices of young people today call out to all of us to make better promises on behalf of the earth they'll inherit. The voices of people I disagree with call on me to listen to them so I can see the gaps that come from the things I don't pay attention to. Instead of turning away and becoming angry when those voices disrupt my comfort or challenge my honor, I feel called to listen as Herod listened to John. Let us all listen. And then let us do what Herod could not bring himself to do. Let us have the courage to examine ourselves and make adjustments so we might move closer to the image of God in which we have been created. Let us participate in God's continuing creation of a world in which all people know and feel that they are honored children of God, for they are. Let us make wise promises, and let us keep them. Amen.